The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. I wish I knew more scripture by heart, but I don't. My mom once grounded me for fighting with my sister and told me I'd be ungrounded once I memorized the 90th Psalm, and thanks be to God for grace, because without it, I'd probably still be grounded. Memorizing scripture has never been my strong suit, but I do know the 23rd Psalm, and if I had to guess, many of you know it too. Psalm 23 is a popular psalm, perhaps the most popular psalm, read often at the end of life. Like 1 Corinthians 13 is to weddings, so Psalm 23 is to funerals. But I didn't come to know the scripture by heart during my years, or during, because of funerals, rather. I came to know the scripture by heart during my years as a chaplain. With each family that made the difficult decision to withdraw care on a loved one, I stood beside them and I recited the 23rd Psalm until they passed. There's just something about Psalm 23 that speaks words of comfort beyond anything I felt like I could ever come up with. And so, for the sake of the family and for their grief, I would read Psalm 23 again and again, because it just seemed as though it was written for them and for the situation that they were in. And one day I thought, someone will read it for me. But until then, the words became fairly routine for me, a soothing accompaniment to the ministry that I did day in and day out. This is the danger when any passage of scripture becomes too common. We read it with one lens and we fail to see its greater potential. For many of us, Psalm 23 is sentimental, and that's okay. It's beautiful and it's deeply comforting, but it's also so much more. Because it's become so familiar to us, we fail to notice just how revolutionary the words of this psalm are, how they possess the capacity to change our world and turn our own lives upside down. So this morning, I'd like it if we looked beyond the familiarity of this psalm and find what just might be a countercultural manifesto, if you will, right in the middle of our Bibles. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'd like us to imagine what it would look like if our lives and our world modeled the 23rd Psalm. If we were to read this psalm as more prescriptive than descriptive, what would that look like? Well, you may be wondering, how do we even start to do that? So let's take the first verse to begin. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a simple metaphor that expresses the message of the entire psalm. The images shift throughout the poem, but the central idea remains the same, that God is our shepherd, which implies that we are what? Sheep, right? So what would it look like then if we were to live as sheep? I sat with that question this week, but unfortunately I don't know much about sheep, so my thought process ended pretty quickly. But wouldn't you know that Stanton, our music coordinator, grew up farming and ranching in Kansas and knows quite a bit about all kinds of animals? And you thought he just played the organ, mastered the piano, and was a PhD student. Well, shame on you. Stanton told me that there's a popular rumor that sheep aren't very smart. Perhaps you've heard of this. But as we talked, we decided that this rumor exists likely in part thanks to cattle ranchers because, well, sheep just don't behave like cows. Cows are herded from the rear, I learned, by ranchers that crack whips or use cattle prods. And this usually scares cows, which then motivates them to herd in the direction that you want them to go. But that same technique doesn't do any good when trying to herd sheep. In fact, if you were to stand behind sheep and shout loud noises, all they'd likely do is run around behind you because sheep prefer to be led. You push cows, Stanton confirmed, but you lead sheep. And sheep will not go anywhere that someone else does not go first, which is why the shepherd always goes ahead of them to let them know that everything is okay. Sheep are very fond of their shepherds for this reason. In fact, they even learn their shepherd's voice. They have impeccable hearing, I learned. They can hear even up to 5 or 6 miles away. If they get separated, they know the distinctive call of their shepherd and they can return. In fact, if 8 or 9 flocks of sheep show up at the same watering hole and get all mixed up together, it's no problem because they each know their shepherd's call. And when he or she calls, they'll separate themselves and head home. Sheep have strong herding instincts. They know their need for each other and they know their need for their shepherd. In fact, if a sheep gets on their back, they'll likely die within a day because they can't roll over on their own, hence their need for the herd and for their shepherd. Well, I was glad to have learned all this because it helped fill out the image of Psalm 23 for me. Sheep are gentle, trusting, communal creatures who are led and not driven. Unfortunately, that doesn't sound a whole lot like you or I, does it? We are driven people. We prefer not to be led. In fact, we are more like cattle, are we not? It's the cracking whip of our passions and fears that drive us along from day to day, not the trusting guidance of another. And we're not prone to be very communal either. We pride and value independence, so we seek to demonstrate that we don't need the pack, that we can do it on our own. And like cattle ranchers, we look at those individuals in our midst, those who act like sheep, who prefer to be led, and we deem them as not very smart, as less than. To be fair, I wonder how long someone would last in today's business world if they behaved like a 23rd Psalm type of sheep. I mean, it's business, is it not? We have to put ourselves out there, survival of the fittest, it's a cutthroat game. Independence is prided, and leaders, not followers, is what we value, right? You see, we live in a world that is virtually incapable of being led like sheep beside the still waters of a quiet stream. Because truth be told, we're all too busy trying to dam the stream for power or divert the stream to give more water to our own crops or fight with the communities upstream who are getting more than their fair share. And herein lies the revolutionary aspect of this psalm. Because living the way we do, our souls don't get restored. They just get more beat up, more worn down, and more bled dry. So what would happen then if we were to live the 23rd Psalm? I think two things. The first is that we'd stop running away from our fears. We might even find ourselves fearing no evil, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And that's revolutionary, really almost inconceivable, because we're really afraid of so much. We're afraid of being hurt, afraid of losing, afraid of rejection, afraid of failure. One might say we're afraid of dying, and we're afraid to live. But to live the 23rd Psalm is to live in trust, not fear. It's to trust the shepherd who paves the path of righteousness for us, which doesn't always lead from green pastures straight to the house of the Lord. Read the text. Sometimes it takes us through the darkest valleys. So living the 23rd Psalm, then, is not living in the absence of enemies or the shadows of death, but living in such a way that we are no longer driven by our fears, but by our trust in God. How else might our lives look if we were to live the 23rd Psalm? I think we might not be so consumed by consumption. Maybe this ridiculous merry-go-round of an economy wouldn't be the constant obsessions of politicians, Republicans, Democrats, or what have you. Isn't it a bit absurd that our nation's leaders are always trying to figure out how to keep our economy growing as if an economy could actually keep growing indefinitely and never stop? The secret, it seems, is to keep everyone wanting to buy more things so we can keep hoarding more and more of the stuff that we don't need. To be a consumer means that our capacity to purchase is the measure of our well-being. And so, what we have becomes never enough. And yet, it's been said before that a rich man is nothing but a poor man with money. So maybe if we manage to live the 23rd Psalm, we might decide that there are more important things than things. We might decide to not want, and we might trust a bit more that the shepherd would indeed prepare a table for all of us. I'm reading a book right now called In Other Kingdom by Walter Brueggemann, John McKnight, and Peter Block. And in the book, the authors attempt to move our culture of addicted consumption into a place where covenant and neighborliness become our biggest priorities. In the opening chapters, the authors acknowledge that in order to make this move, where neighborliness and covenant become the center of our social order, the first thing required is a major act of the imagination. We have to envision it first. But isn't that what Psalm 23 does? Imagine a world in which people live communally like sheep, where we trust the God who guides us, where we embrace that we do not want. This psalm is revolutionary, my friends. If we all took it to heart and truly lived it, it would turn our lives upside down and our world inside out. It would create the other kingdom that Brueggemann and the other authors talk about. But maybe that's exactly why we restrict this psalm to the use of funerals. The idea of turning everything upside down is scary to us. Deciding to live this way would mean that we would have to give up an awful lot. And so we're fine letting this psalm give us comfort, but we resist the moment it begins to give us instruction for a new kind of living. But that is what Scripture is, don't you know? An instruction for a new kind of living. You see, if we want to claim this psalm or any other passage of our Bible as Scripture, then we have to let it be a script for our lives. If it is not a script for our lives, then it is not Scripture, it's merely ink on a page. I once read that the whole purpose of the Bible is to convince people to set the Bible down in order to become living words in the world for God's sake. So, my friends, if we are willing to let this passage become Scripture for us, become a script for our lives, then what extraordinary and potentially amazing people we might be, and what a glorious world this could be. Imagine it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Amen.